Hi, I'm Jackie, and this is my One More Life story. In April, when Mosaic laid out the One More Life initiative, I had already been participating for a local partner, Agape Source, because I realized I really didn't have any non-believers in my life to even share the gospel with, to be daringly missional with. And I realized that Agape Source actually fulfilled the same values and gave me opportunity to express those same values within that ministry. So they do minister to internationals who are working at Disney for a year at a time. Most of them are from China and Japan, and they are unreached. So the opportunity that Agape Source has is to be in relationship with them and be extravagantly hospitable to them, and then hopefully invite them into Bible study and to sharing the gospel with them. One of the opportunities that we were given was to be a host family. And so we hosted our first four Chinese girls for the weekend, and just loved on them, made them food, did whatever they needed, and shared with them that we would be their home away from home. And they were with us from Saturday to Monday. And when I took them back to their housing on Monday morning, after I left there, I realized that God had done something remarkable for me. That when I was 19 years old, I committed my life to missions and I committed to go to China. And that didn't happen. David and I got married and life just didn't allow for us to go to China. He didn't feel called to that in particular. And so life went on, but I remained passionate about missions and passionate about China in particular. And so 20 years went by in our marriage, and I had also always wanted to adopt. And so after we were married 20 years, David felt called to adopt from China. So we adopted our first daughter from China. And then 3 years later, we adopted our second daughter from China. And so I kind of thought that that was what the call to China was for, was to actually be able to love two Chinese orphans, make them a part of our family. And that was the call. That's what I thought. So fast forward, I'm dropping off these girls, these four Chinese girls, at their housing complex at Disney. I drive away and God reminds me. And he fulfilled a call that at this age, I was ministering to the people of China. So that was a really beautiful, just a personal aside, a remarkable thing that God did for me, that I forgot all about that call. I wasn't thinking about that. I had no plans for that. I was just fulfilling the call on my life to minister to people and to love on people for the gospel. And he reminded me that he made that come true for me, that I was in fact a missionary to China. And that was really deeply encouraging to me, to see God and how he fulfilled something that only he could have known and only he could have planned for. So as I fell more in love with the interns, I hosted Bible studies, I attended Bible studies. These are with the interns who have agreed that they want to study the Bible. And at the very first lesson, or the very first study, we call them food and discussion. At the very first one, you get to give your testimony. So you're just telling your story of how God has redeemed your life and what he has done for you. I had already been investing in people's life, and one in particular. I wrote her name down the day before on Sunday, filled out the card, turned it in, The next day she came for Bible study, which was already planned. And we had a gospel conversation that day. I was able to ask her if she wanted to receive the love of Christ in her life, and she said yes. And it was so sweet and so, in some respects, so unexpected, even though that's where we were heading. But the fact that she actually said yes and she actually did it was so life-giving, of course, to her. He brought her to life. He made something dead alive in him. But also to me, it grows my faith every time I study and share my story with these interns. It grows my faith, and it makes me more comfortable sharing my story. Recently, we had two new girls come, and we hosted them. And they, coincidentally, one was from the province that my oldest daughter is from, and the other one is from the province that my youngest daughter is from. And so God just keeps reminding me that He's in this, that He is for these girls, these interns. He desires a relationship with them, and He has invited me to be a part of what He is doing. He doesn't need me, but I get to do it with Him, and it has been probably the most rewarding season of my life in a very, very long time spiritually. It has been not just studying about God, which I've always done, but actually sharing with others what God has done for me, who He is, and what He wants to do for them. I will say that whatever your life is, wherever you are, in your life, find opportunity to share the gospel. Just tell people your story. Tell them who Jesus is to you and what He's done for you, because they need to know, and you might not think they want to know, but everybody wants to know that they're loved by God. Everybody needs to know that there is a God who has a plan and who wants to redeem all the hard things in their life. And I would just encourage you, God is doing a work. Talk to me if you want to join me, but I can tell you whatever it is that you're doing, please, please be vulnerable, be willing to share. Take the classes that are offered if you don't know how to share, and get out there and do it, because the people are worth it.
Good evening, everyone. What a beautiful and powerful story, yeah? See, Jesus is in the business of transforming stories. He redeems what's unredeemed. He raises the spiritually dead to life. And if somebody is dead and they come to life, we call that a miracle. Miracle is the word I was going for. Miracle, right? It is a miracle. According to the scriptures, when someone who was spiritually dead has entered in the realm of spiritual life. So then if that is in fact the case, then why does the miraculous sometimes feel so mundane? Why does that power feel so distant? We might feel that way for one of a couple reasons. The first is that for some of us, the idea of following Jesus, of surrendering your life to Him, of believing in the truth claim that He alone can save you, it's just not that big of a deal. Maybe once or twice or five times, you prayed a prayer and you figured that kind of settled the heaven-hell thing, but it hasn't shaped much of your daily life. It's not something you think about. Maybe you grew up around the church. You heard some stuff about Jesus and the cross and a sacrifice involved, and you sang the songs, but if you're being honest, it's much more of a ritual than you would ever describe it as a relationship. Or maybe you don't think of yourself as lost at all. And on the whole, you're like, I'm generally like a good, kind, decent person. Why would being found matter if I can't imagine ever describing myself as lost? So on the one hand, we can have the understanding that being lost and found is just not that big of a deal. On the other hand, there are those of us who might say being lost and found was once a big deal. For others of us, we can look back at our lives, and this can be me very easily, and this was me as I was just praying through this passage this week. We can think of a season, a time, or a place where we were so desperate for Jesus to intervene in our story. There was a hunger, a thirst, a desperate need. You can remember a season where you needed him in your life to move. But over time, the significance of that moment kind of started to fade. Now, this matters a great deal. Because tonight is a night of stories. It's a night for celebration. We already heard our first story. And tonight we are, most of you in the back can't see it, but there is indeed a horse trough up here. No horses have drank out of this trough in probably ever. But it is up here. And tonight we get to celebrate stories through the wonder and beauty of baptism. And so we might be here tonight, and for some of us, we might celebrate and cheer to be an encouragement because other people are celebrating and cheering, and we want to like encourage them in that. But my deepest prayer tonight is that God might reach down into each and every one of our hearts to remind us or discover for the first time where we're at, where he's at, where he's working in our midst. That we might experience the God of the universe as he pursues us and finds us, even when we do not have the vision to even consider ourselves as one who is lost. Now, this falls in line with where we're going to be hanging out in the scriptures tonight. We're in Luke chapter 15. So if you have a Bible and you want to open up, feel free to go there. But this is in the midst of a story of Jesus that I think is just incredible and challenging. So in the ancient world, the one that Jesus lived in, mealtime was a big deal. It's still a big deal for us today. Hopefully we all love really yummy food. But in their culture, it was about not only food, not only relationships, but also status. Who you said yes to eating with said more about you perhaps than it did about the other person. Think like middle school lunchroom, you know what I'm saying? Who you ate with signaled your status, so middle school lunchroom. But perhaps not so middle school lunchroom is it also signified your moral purity. To eat with people that society had shunned was to risk being canceled or discarded yourself. Now, here's the thing. Jesus knew the rules. He just refused to live by them. We're not talking about the rules of God in the scriptures. We're talking about the rules of the culture around him. And so on a Sabbath night, which is a night of rest with community, inviting and guests into your home to enjoy a meal, to celebrate and worship God together. And it is, and the Sabbath is a reminder of rest, to just kind of be with God. And so while that language of Sabbath day might not carry very much weight or context for us in our culture, in their ancient culture, it meant a great deal. And so on the Sabbath day, it would start at night, and you would go through until the next sundown. And so it would start with the meal, and you're supposed to enjoy relationship, enjoy God's presence through his people, and to do no work. And so on this particular Sabbath night, Jesus is invited to sit down for dinner with one of the rulers of the most elite religious group of his day, the Pharisees. Now, at this point in Jesus' story, he is rising in popularity around the nation of Israel. And so he has received a lot of honor at this point and a lot of skepticism at this point. And so here he is being hosted for dinner by one of the elite, respected celebrity status people in their country. An individual who is known for authority, holiness, and wisdom. The very air in which this guy would have walked would have just presented that to everyone around that, like, oh, this dude's big deal. And so everything was assumedly going well with the evening until someone with a physical affliction walks into this Pharisee's courtyard. This dude has edema. So he is visibly not well as he just looked at his skin and you see that it's puffed out. And so it is clear that this guy does not fit with the ritual purity code of their time. And so the question is, what is he going to do? Well, he walks right up to Jesus. He is considered an outcast. And yet he has the audacity to walk into this leader's home. And then Jesus does what others had been gossiping about that he did, which is on the Sabbath, he would do what seemed like work and he heals the guy. And in their understanding of the Sabbath paradigm, he breaks it. Now, the room seethes. It's that weird, quiet moment where everyone's like, what do we do now? If I was there, I would be like kind of squirming in my seat, wanting to like excuse myself and get gone. Cause it just, the feel of the room is not great. And so Jesus begins to speak, and this is Luke 14. He challenges their assumption about who gets invited into God's party. And more outsiders begin to stream in. And Jesus begins to tell three stories revealing the Father's heart. So now imagine the picture before we get into these three stories. So one outcast comes in and to the party, and everyone is just frustrated at this moment. And now word's getting out where Jesus is having dinner. And so more outcasts start to pour into the place. It's like a sitcom, right? Where like, oh no. And you're just like watching the faces of these religious leaders just turning so red. And so he begins to tell a first story. A story about a shepherd, and that the shepherd has 100 sheep in his flock. So he's a well-off shepherd. So he has one of his sheep and it goes astray. Does what sheep kind of tend to do. They're not the smartest of creatures. And so this shepherd though refuses to accept the loss of one of his prized sheep. And so he pursues the one. Now he goes and he finds the one and he puts it over his shoulders. But what happens next is what is so telling. It's not the inconvenience of the moment of having to go after the one, right? Because that'd be inconvenient. And you're like, ah, dumb sheep. Like this is the one that always goes astray. Come on. Instead, when he comes home, now with his full 100, he calls together his friends and his neighbors and he says to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost. Okay, notice that the shepherd is not radiating anger, right? Would that be you possibly? Like this sheep just inconvenienced your plan for the day. Would you be tempted to go like, oh, dumb sheep? And like you start telling other people maybe about this dumb sheep that's definitely gonna be the first one that you take to the butcher shop. But he's not radiating anger or frustration that this stupid sheep is acting like stupid sheep. Instead, what is he radiating? Joy, excitement. He is celebrating the found. And so as this begins to resonate in the hearts and the minds of everyone who's sitting there, Jesus then goes into another story. You know, he says, there's a woman and she has 10 silver coins. And she loses one of them somewhere in her home. Now, let's pause there. How are you feeling when you lose something in your house? Are you feeling excited about that? Are you feeling inconvenienced by that? I hate losing stuff in my house. Do you? I have AirTags on so many devices in my home. I told you a few weeks ago about me losing my backpack, right? At the airport. I got it back, so that's cool. I hate losing stuff. And when I find it, I feel relief, but I also feel so inconvenienced by the entire ordeal, right? So I'm not filled with gratitude. I'm filled with, at best, relief, but not this woman. So she doesn't give up on the search. Instead, she stays up all night until she can track down that lost coin in her home. And then it says, and when she found it, she calls together her friends and her neighbors, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I lost. Does she seem to think it's a big deal? Or barely worth acknowledging? No, she is pumped. She's overjoyed. She's excited over one found coin. Now, I don't know how big of a deal it was to have 10 silver coins and to find one again, but for her, it meant the world. And just like the shepherd, she is unable to keep her excitement to herself. What does she do? She immediately goes out and she gets others in for the celebration. This lost coin deserves a party. Perhaps she spent the lost coin on that. And the audience is still trying to fully process the implications of these two stories. You can just envision if you were there, you're like, I don't know that I would be partying it up over a lost coin, but okay, that's cool. Okay. With the audience still trying to fully process these two stories, Jesus jumps into the longest of this triad of stories. Maybe you've heard it before. He tells a story of two sons. Each son was destined for an inheritance, but the younger one wanted his early. While you're young, get your money and go and live however you want. Go find yourself. And so he goes and he lives as he desires, as the father hands him his inheritance early. Now the older brother, though, he's the good son, and he knows it. In fact, we all should know that he is clearly the good son. He stays at home. He works the family business. He is prepared to bear the burden and make the sacrifices required, because that's what you do when you're the good kid in the family, right? Now the scene changes back to the younger brother. And the younger brother, we see him is like a burnout. He has wasted all of his finances on reckless and wild living. And now he is holed up living in a barn. He's hungry and he's broken and his spirit is crushed. I mean, this kid went to find himself and now he wakes up and he is not in a good spot. But he remembers his dad. Not the way that his dad treated him, but the way that his dad treated servants. Maybe he could return as a servant. His dad treated them pretty well. So he begins to make the long walk home, but he knows he owes his dad an apology. And he begins to repeat to himself on the walk home, okay, I'm going to go to him and I'm going to apologize, fully own it, because I made more than a boo-boo here. This is a big deal. And so I'm going to go to him and I'm going to say, don't take me back. I'm not expecting you to take me back as a son. I get that I forfeited that right. Maybe I can be your servant. Servant's quarters, servant food, servant clothing. Servant work, servant purpose, and I will just live out the rest of my days as servant kid. And so he prepares to offer this up to his dad. Except when he is a long way off, dad sees him and begins to sprint for him. And when he arrives at him, he wraps his son in his embrace. And you can just imagine, this lost son definitely needs a bath right now, right? And when the son begins the apology and begins to offer up his prospective solution, the best he can imagine, his imagination is servanthood. That'll work. Servanthood. But the father doesn't care. In fact, the father ignores him completely on that point, but not because the father doesn't care about his son, but because the father's attention is taken elsewhere. He is overjoyed. And so the father says to his servants, so instead of making him a servant, the father says to his servants, bring quickly the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his finger, shoes on his feet, kill the fattened calf, Let us eat and celebrate, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and he's now found. And they began to celebrate. But as you might remember, the older brother, the good son, he was a hard worker. He was such a hard worker. He didn't waste away his life and his money. He did the right stuff. And so when he realizes what is happening and that there is now a fiesta that is happening for his brother and they're eating the good meat and everything is coming to pass for the loser, he's ticked. And so he refuses to go in. And so once again, we have a son who is outside of the family's home. And once again, the father leaves the home to go towards another son. And when the good son explains his anguish and the injustice of it, I mean, can you blame him? I mean, little brother's kind of a twerp, right? Like, that's what we're supposed to feel, is little brother, he's not doing hot. And this isn't fair. It's not fair. And so the father explains the source of his joy. And he says to him, son, you're always with me. All that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and to be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and now he is found. Can I just ask you for a moment, just close your eyes. Close your eyes and take a deep breath in. Okay, I want you to use your imagination for a moment. I want you to imagine the shepherd. Imagine his face when he found his sheep. He's excited, right? Now I want you to imagine the woman who found her coin. Imagine the relief washing over her when she finds what she was looking for. And finally, I want you to imagine a father whose child had ran away and made poor decisions, but is now home. Are any of their reactions,
yeah?
No. They're excited. You can open your eyes. They're exuberant, right? They're ready to party. And Jesus says, when it comes to the first two, both stories end in the same way. Jesus says about the sheep, just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Then he says about the lost coin, just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Jesus is driving home the point that there is much celebrating when miracles happen. And at that table, can you imagine now, like, everyone steps out of their imagined scenario of those parables. The religious leaders are all sitting there struggling to imagine the father responding like this and that this is actually a good thing. The fact that he would celebrate with joy over those who are lost. How about the things you already have? Be grateful for us religious people who have it all figured out, who are doing all the right things. You see, they couldn't envision a father who took joy over the lost being found because they were good people, because they did all the right things. They gave to the right causes. They served faithfully. They were an image of perfection to the world, something to aspire to. For them, being found wasn't a big deal, simply put, because they never saw themselves as lost. Which is like many of us in this room and in our culture. We evaluate ourselves according to our own metric, and we don't think of ourselves as lost. Surely we have some struggles, right? Like, all of us do. But like, better than most. But earlier on in Luke's gospel account, Jesus was approached by some of those same religious elites, and he was asked the question about Jesus' willingness to associate with those who culturally were lost, the ones that were the discarded, the ones who were the impure, the ones who had made really crummy life decisions, the ones who just had a big metaphorical sign hanging on them saying, "Don't look at me, don't touch me, stay away from me." And the Pharisees and the scribes, they grumbled at Jesus' disciples, and they said, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" And Jesus answered them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but the sinners to repentance." And so what Jesus is doing here is he is going into their own self-assessment. And Jesus says, if you envision yourself as clean, if you envision yourself as fine, good enough, here's the thing, I didn't come for you then. And not because he believed that they were clean, because he believed that they were righteous. He's saying, I can only heal the sick who know that they're sick. Of course, Jesus would love to find them. But what he is saying is, I can only find those who realize that they're lost. Like a doctor who can only treat a patient who comes to the hospital ready for treatment. He stands ready whenever we acknowledge our need, because we cannot save ourselves. Because we cannot save ourselves. And he says, I'm here and I want to save you and I want to hold you close. But first, you have to leave the far country and come home, because I'm coming to you. Now, for others of us, we trust and follow Jesus already. But as a good friend of mine has said many a time, familiarity makes the extraordinary ordinary. Like how working at Magic Kingdom makes looking at a castle at the end of Main Street something to take for granted. We don't find ourselves moving towards celebration when the lost are found because we don't consider it a miracle. I get skeptical. We get skeptical or numb because change is slow, pain is real, and so the miraculous begins to feel mundane because we don't consider it miraculous anymore. We believe it is merely akin to like a change in belief system or a conversion of thought. But we don't have an imagination for enchantment, to believe that there is wonder and awe in this world around us, that God is at work bringing his kingdom here. So what do? We find ourselves disenchanted, where we struggle to believe that the spiritual realm of God's kingdom is breaking through into our paradigm. And so what we are invited to do then is to allow ourselves to be re-enchanted. Just as Jesus was trying to get his audience there, be re-enchanted. See that the lost are found. And when the lost are found, miracle happened. And that is worth the celebration. What we are needing so desperately is to open our minds to the reality that perhaps Jesus knew what he was talking about when he described the celebration in terms of a coin or a sheep or a lost son. That Jesus wasn't overhyping the moment. I can overhype movies sometimes to friends because I'm generally not the like harshest movie critic, and I go, man, that movie was so good. And then they watch and they're like, maybe not, you know. Is that Jesus? Is he overhyping the moment? This whole surrendering your life thing to him, he's like, yeah, it's pretty cool. It's great. And then you're like, decent. See, this is the overwhelming celebration of the lost being found that Jesus invites us into, to take on his vision, to see the world through his lens, that in the kingdom of heaven, that we would understand that there are spiritual beings overjoyed with the news that the family of God is expanding. And that's not like a nice metaphor. Jesus is saying that this is what is actually happening in the realm that you and I cannot see. That the creator of the cosmos is filled with excitement and his face is shining towards those who have been found. Now, if you are a follower of Jesus, this is what Jesus says happened the day or the night that you were found. Whether you remember what that day was or not, guess what? He hasn't forgotten. If you were too young to form a memory that you can still hold on to, he remembers. If it was more of a slow, gradual process and you don't remember exactly what day all of a sudden the Spirit of God descended on you, that's okay. He remembers. If there was a moment, it was a summer camp or it was in a gathering or it was with a friend or it was in a discipleship group or it was in a break room, he remembers. And at that time, the Father's face was shining upon you. He hasn't forgotten. Now, if you have yet to surrender your life to Jesus, this is the incredible news that awaits you, that the God of the universe is not looking to smack you down in frustration, but to welcome you with open arms into his family, to find you. But just as a member of the Coast Guard can only save you when you stop believing that you can save yourself, when you are in the middle of the ocean and you're flailing around, you need to stop. I need to stop, and I continually need to stop. To stop trying to fix me and fix my life and make things better in my self-will. He can only heal when you come to the point that you realize that you are sick. He can only find at the point of realizing that you are lost. Now this year, we've been talking a lot about the reality that if you are a follower of Jesus, you are given the wondrous mission to join Jesus in going after the one more. That you and I would become the hands and feet of our shepherd who goes after the lost sheep. That we would be the method or the resources that God would use as the woman used the lamp to find her lost coin. That we would be like our true and better older brother, Jesus, who was sent by the Father to seek and to find our lost brother or sister who cannot yet believe, cannot yet perceive that they could be welcomed back into the family of the Father anymore. See, the reality is that we only share good news when it's news that we believe is worth sharing. If we believe the good news of Jesus is irrelevant to our lives, then why would we bother sharing it with others unless it is purely out of guilt? I recently got a new pair of AirPods. I meant to have them on the stage, but AirPod Pro 3s, okay? They're pretty cool. I can tell you more about it if you'd like after the gathering. In fact, they have increased noise cancellation, which is phenomenal. They have improved clarity in phone calls, which I'm a big fan of because I have them in my ears most of the day. And they stay in my ears well when I'm working out or running. So I am a big fan of the AirPod Pro 3s, okay? Now, I can talk to you more about it if you want, because I have felt the benefit of the AirPod Pro 3s. And so I want others to experience the benefit of the AirPod Pro 3 for yourself. And if you have an Android device, then good luck. Have you recently felt the benefit of following Jesus? Have you experienced what it means to be in intimate relationship with him? Have you experienced the comfort of his kindness, the sweetness of his forgiveness washing over you, the joy of being found in union with him? See, Jesus is not hiding from you or from me, even in the dry seasons, even when he feels distant. Jesus desires for you to find him, but to know all along that you are already found in him. And so as you experience the beauty of abiding with Jesus, participating with Jesus, after he goes after the one more that God has placed in your life, this is not about y'all should be better Christians now. This is about the God of the universe partnering with you, saying, my kid, my son, my daughter, you're mine. Experience the radiance of my joy over you. And allow me to be a conduit of that love to others. Now, Jesus knew how easily we forget the wonder of being found, how easy it is to disregard that what happens when somebody goes from lost to found is truly a miracle. And so he gave us an enchanted vision that we refer to as baptism. It's a living reminder of the lost being found. Baptism is a celebration of that reality. It is a commissioning ceremony where an apprentice of Jesus, it takes on the mission of Jesus as their own. It is a connection with the death of Jesus on the cross as one goes under the water. And it is a proclamation of the union with the life of Jesus when we come up from it. The scriptures make no claim that baptism is a requirement so that you can be found, but it's a celebration party to signify that the finding has already occurred. And so tonight is the celebration of some found sons, just without the fattened calf. We don't have brisket tonight. Because again, when Jesus finds you, when Jesus finds you, a miracle has occurred. Amen? And when miracles occur, celebration is in order. Now today, over the course of this Sunday, as a church between both of our campuses, we had 30 brothers and sisters baptized, and those are their names. Each of them represents a story of beauty and wonder. And specifically here tonight, we get to be re-enchanted through the stories of two young brothers in the faith, in the family of God, who God has pursued and found. And now we get to gather alongside spiritual beings in celebration. And so we have two little guys, Carson Hibbets and Asher Connor. And both of these followers of Jesus had conversations with some of us over the course of this week to hear more of their faith and what it means to be found. And so I'm going to step down, and we're going to start with Carson. And his mom, Meredith, is going to read a little bit about his story. And then his dad, John, is going to be baptizing him.
This is such an exciting day. for those who haven't had the joy of meeting him, this is Carson Hibbets. He is 6 years old, and he is a double little brother and a big brother. And Carson loves Legos and playing soccer. Carson has come to understand his need for Jesus, knowing that sin is what happens when we choose not to trust God. When asked why he needs Jesus, Carson said, "So that I can be safe when I am alone." Carson believes that Jesus is God, who came to be with us, that Jesus is smiling and full of joy, and that he loves him deeply. Because of that love, Carson trusts Jesus as his Savior and desires to be baptized tonight to show that his life belongs to Jesus.
Yeah. So, Carson, I have a quick question for you, bud. So you're going to say it in the microphone. Why do you want to be baptized tonight?
Because God wants me to.
Fair. Love it. All right. All right. Based on your profession of faith, your dad is now going to baptize you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit.
Hold your nose. I baptize you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Amen. All right. Next up, Allie Connor is going to come up and read Asher's story, and then I'm going to ask him the same question. Hi, Bob.
No. This is Asher. He's 7 years old. He loves to give hugs. He loves to play video games, and he loves to build Legos. Asher describes himself, or at least did before, as a pilgrim, and now who has now decided between life and death. He understands that sin means doing things that are bad and evil, and to live with apathy, which is the opposite of love. When asked why he needs Jesus, Asher said to save us from our sins. A few months ago, Asher decided to trust in the life that Jesus offers after praying with his parents and becoming convinced that Jesus is good. He believes Jesus is nice, protective, compassionate, and strong, and he wants to follow him all his life.
Amen. Hey, Bob. I have a question for you, okay? Same question. Asher, why do you want to be baptized tonight?
Because I feel like following God would be better.
Amen. Can I help you?
No.
Okay. We'll make it quick, okay? I can change. All right. Asher, I love you. I'm so glad to be your dad, and I'm honored to get to baptize you now. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Can you go ahead and cover your nose? Close your eyes. Come on. Love you. Can you go with mommy?
No.
Please. Love you. All right. We celebrate miracles. Would you pray with me? And band, if you want to go ahead and make your way on up. Father, thank you. Thank you for miracles. That you are about the business of pursuing those who are lost. Lord, I pray that the stories of Carson and of Asher would be reminders of your faithfulness to all of us. For those of us who do not yet know you, Lord, that this would give us a Holy Spirit-filled, Spirit-led curiosity to know more of you and more about you. Help us to be a safe community to explore, to ask questions. Father, I pray right now over each and every one of our hearts and minds that we would be re-enchanted to see that we live in a world that is still filled with wonder. Filled with wonder because you are about allowing us humans to experience your joy, your life. Oh, Father, we need you. We need you. Remind us that you make the extraordinary, extraordinary. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.